Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the Gospel lesson for this day, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the door of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone was rolled back, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. This is Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Here ends the text. Dear fellow redeemed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, no passage of Scripture is more significant to our lives, or more relevant to those who have dedicated their lives to its propagation, than the Easter Gospel lesson. Yet when the Easter Gospel lesson is the assigned Gospel lesson, in late September and early autumn, when most of nature around us is going dormant rather than bursting into life, one realizes that there seems to be a somewhat different and more definite challenge as to how one should preach that message in a homily at this time of the year. And so one looks a little harder for handles, as Professor Rossall calls them, around which to weave the message. One might look for such handles in modern literature or in the context of contemporary life, but it is just as legitimate to look for some handles out of antiquity, to look for some handles that were closer to the context, to the original context and setting of this text. And if one does that, one might look at this text and notice a kind of appealing, a little miniature epic in the sense of the women's journey to the empty tomb, or in their misunderstanding about what their real duty should have been and what they were going to find at the tomb. One might see a kind of similarity between the Greek idea of sin, which was basically a misunderstanding of what one's rightful duties and obligations were and should have been. Or in their concern about that heavy, weighty stone that covered the mouth of the tomb, they were aware that here was indeed a Herculean task that was perhaps greater than their composite strength together. And then finally, when they arrived at the tomb, they were confronted with a cenotaph, an empty tomb, a not uncommon thing in ancient times. One could take any of these and weave one's homily around them and find a means of applying this Gospel lesson to our lives today. But it is just as legitimate to weave them all together and to weave them together so that we can see the law and Gospel as it is applicable to our lives, and especially to us as we are engaged in and preparing for late 20th century ministry in the Church. And so, first of all, one can say that the women were indeed on an epic journey in miniature proportions. For somewhat like Antigone in her preoccupation with shoveling a few handfuls of dirt over the unburied body of her slain brother, the women were concerned only about completing their civil duties and humane responsibilities of finishing the embalming of the body of a loved one who was deceased. And much like Martha in her kitchen, and much like the disciples who were more concerned about who would have a place of honor in heaven, The women's minds were on the wrong subject. They were concerned about the wrong things. They wanted to embalm a corpse, and they were concerned about moving a stone, rather than how they were going to confront and meet their risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that that would mean for their lives. And so they went from looking for a dead friend to finding a risen Christ, or at least the good message about his resurrection. And so they had gone from misunderstanding to an understanding of eternal things. The Christ had indeed died for them and had risen again for them. And so their journey was indeed from misunderstanding to understanding, from looking for a friend to finding a Savior, was indeed a journey of epic proportions in their lives. And they also learned that a true Herculean task is not just moving a stone, but rather a true Herculean task is indeed wrestling with death and overcoming it. And that's exactly what Christ had done for them. What a marvelous revelation. What a promising and successful journey these frightened women had traveled. You and I, the ministry or preparing for ministry, have to be very careful about disdaining the misplaced concerns of these women, because you and I can find ourselves in much the very same situation. For as pastors, we can become more concerned about developing elaborate, numerous, appealing programs in our congregation, and about having them be successful, than be concerned about the message that they are supposed to convey and undergird in the lives of the people involved in them. Or we can become overly concerned about modern-day ministry that deals with abortion and alcoholism, child abuse and problems of unemployment, or teenage suicide and drug abuse, to the point that we are addressing merely social issues and trying to redeem people's lives to live fruitful lives here on this earth, to the point that we forget about the message of reconciliation, the message of atonement, and winning those lives back for God and leading them to see their Savior. Or perhaps we can spend our time putting together a finely tuned church organization administration that is tailored after the corporate model, to the point that it loses its humane dimension, that loses its religious orientation, and finally forgets why the organization and administration exists to begin with, to preach the gospel of salvation to lost people. Or else maybe we might become so PR-minded about our congregation's image that we forget our real task is to make Christ appealing to the lives of lost mankind, to turn people away by God's grace and God's power from a life of sin to a life of salvation, and to find that new life in Christ more appealing than a life of sin in this world. Or perhaps our Bible classes might sometimes be more geared to make people adept at dealing successfully with Bible trivia games than with leading people to a better and deeper understanding of the message of law and gospel in their lives in this world. And so, if you and I travel through a ministry in which we learn that some of our concerns have been misplaced, to learn that the real message is Christ crucified, if we travel through a ministry that realizes that God is the one who performs great things through us, then you and I will travel an epic journey in our ministry and become better pastors for God's kingdom. And in the end, We will need to realize, God willing, that while we are busy about little things, God is accomplishing great things through us. The big story of the women was that they misunderstood Christ and his message. And we might say that's sad, because these women had witnessed or knew about a number of people whom Christ had raised from the dead, or he had walked out of those empty tombs on Good Friday, and yet they did not understand. Their basic familiarity was still with a life that ends. And so they didn't expect Christ to come back. And we would say that's sad, because Christ had promised that in 3 days he would raise the temple again, his body. They had wrongly expected to find a dead Christ in the tomb. One is tempted to say that for those women, those 3 years of public ministry, those 3 years of evidencing his deity, was for naught, until they received that message of Christ on Easter morning. Their sin was in not understanding what they should have understood. The problem was that they were dealing with this life, and they were so preoccupied with it that their understanding had no room for the supernatural, for God's promises of his power over life and over nature, and now even over death itself. But isn't that the case with us too? Perhaps it's a little bit like the playwright and essayist Vaclav Havel recently wrote in a work called Thriller. He said, "The civilization of the New Age, having given up on the authority of myth, has surrendered to a large and dangerous illusion, the illusion that no higher and darker powers ever existed, either in the human unconscious or in the mysterious universe. Today the opinion prevails that everything can be rationally explained, as they say. Nothing is obscure, and if it is, then we need only cast a ray of scientific light on it, then it will cease to be so." So like the women, our ministry can be devoid of our understanding of the miraculous power of God. For we are frequently tempted to assume that a successful ministry is the result of our efforts. It's the result of our ingenuity and our talent and our training. Or maybe a successful ministry is a result of having computerized our office, or applying and understanding and using the latest gimmicks in pastoring techniques. Or maybe we think the only way to solve a budget is by proper fundraising means. And so sometimes ministry can become a profession that has lost sight of the divine dimension. Fortunately for the women, there was a cenotaph there on Easter morning. There was that empty tomb. In ancient times, a cenotaph was usually constructed for someone who had been lost at sea, when you did not have a body to bury, or one was killed elsewhere, and in one's own locality, one wanted to be honored to the deceased, and so you built an empty tomb, never intending to hold a body. But does honor to us and to Christ in all that he proclaimed was the validation of his message in that empty tomb on Easter morning. For there was that beautiful image of the gospel message. When the angel said, "He is not here, he is risen." The women, we might say, had sinned, as indeed you and I all will sin at times in our ministry. And the women were perhaps mildly abraded in this gospel lesson, for the angel said, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, he is not here, he is risen. They must have felt very foolish with those embalming ingredients in their hands, having rushed there with concerns about a sealed tomb, only to find it open, and now to find an angelic being conveying to them a message that they really should have understood before, and they should have come prepared to find that empty tomb. But they were mildly abraded, but then the angel says, "He is not here, he is risen." And suddenly the gospel message breaks into their lives with all its power and all its force. And what a great thing that must have been. No wonder that they were amazed and ran away afraid. And so it is with us. When you and I reflect on the failures of our day or days in ministry, about all the missed opportunities, all the missed directed ministries, the ministries that were concerned about only the things of this life, or when we reflect on those parts of our ministry that we're engaged in to honor ourselves rather than our Savior, or the ministry that is busy only about this life and not about the miraculous and the divine, all in our ministry devolves into simply being a kind of scientifically oriented profession, with no room for the supernatural, then we are told too, "He is not here, but he's risen." And then suddenly we should awaken to the fact that that's what our message is and that's what our life is for. It's simply live to declare that Christ is risen, for the sake of the forgiveness of all our sins, and for the sake of that beautiful message that there is indeed thus a life after this one. Because Christ's cenotaph means our cenotaph. Because we will leave our tombs ultimately empty also when God calls us back to life on the last day. And if we can journey from those earthly concerns in ministry and from our human failures to learn that God has worked through us, God has performed a Herculean task for us, then we indeed have traveled an epic journey in ministry. May God grant it for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.